entry on your paper that you should have somewhere close by. As we get our hearts prepared for communion time and fellowship around the Lord's table, let's do this. Okay, no, thank God I am free. Sing such a song and know in our hearts that we're saved, not because we're good or deserve it, no, only because Christ has provided it, and one day we received it for ourselves, to be saved from our sin and from hell. And according to the Bible, we now are saved, and it's a wonderful thing to know. Pray that you'd bless our service tonight. Help us to have a good time of fellowship around the Lord's table. May the singing bring honor and glory to you. And help us as we look at the Word of God to see good things out of it for us tonight. Thank you for each one who's here tonight. Pray you would bless each one. Give a spiritual blessing to everyone who's here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to have our hymn histories with Sam at this time. And so, Brother Sam, you come right now and give us a hymn history.
The hymn selected for this month is The Old Rugged Cross and is number 132 in our blue hymn book. You may turn there now. There are two sources that I use to get the information for tonight's hymn story. One is the book titled 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth Osbeck. where I obtained mostly biographical information, and the other is Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories, where I obtained the hymn story, most of which is in the songwriter's very own words. Before I begin with the hymn history and story, I would like to highlight the importance of Scripture, living the faithful Christian life, and yielding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Please take note of these things as the story unfolds. We may not all be able to write hymn lyrics or compose music, but we do all have some talent that God can use as long as we are in close fellowship with Him. These hymn histories are certainly nice stories, but we realize they are also precious testimonies from the dear Christian brothers and sisters, most of whom have gone on to be with the Lord, but continue to bless us as we share their stories and sing their songs. I'd like to start with a short biography. The Old Rugged Cross was written in 1913 by author and composer George Bernard. I don't often have pictures to show you, but here is a picture of George Bernard. Can you all see this? Okay. My guess is this picture is from the 1940s. He died in 1958, as we'll hear later. Can you all see that? Okay. Thought it'd be nice to see his face. George Bernard was born in Youngstown, Ohio, on February 4, 1873, but his parents soon moved to Albia, Iowa, and later to the town of Lucas in the same state. It was here that young George made his personal acceptance of Christ as his Savior. Following the death of his father, before George was 16 years of age, he entered the ranks of the Salvation Army. Bernard and his first wife served for a period of time as officers in this organization. Bernard continued his evangelistic ministries for 40 additional years following the writing of this hymn. He wrote other favorite gospel hymns, but none ever achieved the response of the Old Rugged Cross. On October 9, 1958, at the age of 85, Bernard exchanged his cross for a crown. He spent the last years of his life by the side of the road, a few miles north of Reed City, Michigan. Near this home, there still stands a 12-foot-high cross with the words, "The Old Rugged Cross, home of George Bernard, composer of this beloved hymn." He was, by the way, buried in Inglewood Park Cemetery in Inglewood, California. Please listen now as I read the story behind tonight's hymn. Although written 96 years ago, the Old Rugged Cross is still, without a doubt, one of the most used and requested songs in Christian church music. These are the words of Al Smith right now. I had the privilege of singing at the famous Mel Trotter Mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the late 1940s. The evening meeting had closed, and I had wandered over to Walgreens drugstore to get a sandwich. After I had given my order, an elderly man with flowing snow-white hair and very thick glasses came up to me and asked, "Are you Al Smith?" And when I replied that I was, he introduced himself and, shaking my hand, said, "I'm George Bernard." God was answering a desire of my heart, for I had often wished to meet the writer of the Old Rugged Cross, and here he was. And now I could get the story of its writing firsthand. Here's how he told it to me that night. John 3:16 had always been a favorite verse of mine. The more I quoted it, instead of becoming worn and threadbare, it became more alive and seemed to take on a deeper meaning. But always there was with it a vision of a cross. Not a beautiful gold-colored one, but a rough and rugged one. A cross of shame, stained with the blood of God's only begotten Son, shed for me. One day, as I was again reviewing this scene in my mind's eye, I began to compose a song. A complete melody really came in a matter of minutes, but all I could get of the words was, "I'll cherish the old rugged cross," nothing more. For the next several months, I would take it out and work on it, polishing the melody and words, but with it all, I was not satisfied. I did by then have the completed chorus, but the words of the stanzas did not seem to gel right. During this time, I had meetings in several churches, including the Friends Church in Sawyer, Wisconsin, and at the Methodist Church in a town called Pokagon, located in the southwest part of Michigan. At both of these places, I sang what I had completed of the song, and the people seemed to respond favorably, but I still was not satisfied. It was after my meetings in Pokagon that I took some evangelistic services in New York State. In these meetings, I felt led to major on the theme of the cross. At each service, many were coming to Christ, claiming the finished work at Calvary as their right to eternal life. More and more, the Lord was showing me the true meaning of His love as shown at Calvary. The thrilling experiences of these meetings so overwhelmed me with the importance of the cross that when I returned to Albion, Michigan, I took the manuscript that I had been trying to finish for those several months. I sat down at the kitchen table in the parsonage and immediately was able to rewrite the stanzas of the song without so much as one word failing to fall into place. I called in my wife, took out my guitar, and sang the completed song to her. She was thrilled. I then sent the manuscript to Charles H. Gabriel in Chicago, asking him to harmonize it so that I could have a music plate made and publish it. When Mr. Gabriel returned the finished manuscript, he enclosed a note saying, "You will hear from this song." And when I played and sang it for some friends, they too said, "God has given you a song that will never die. It has moved our hearts as no other song ever has." The kind remarks were appreciated very much, but I realized then, as I do now, that I could take no credit for the song. For you see, I really hadn't written it. I was merely the instrument that God used. Dr. Bernard then excused himself, saying, "I must get back to Albion tonight, for it isn't good for a young fellow like me," he was then over 75, "to be out late after dark." I chose to present this hymn tonight because it is a personal favorite of mine, but more importantly, because I knew that we would be having a communion service tonight. The Lord Jesus gave this ordinance to the church to be a memorial. "This do in remembrance of me," as written in Luke 22:19. So then, let's now sing number 132 in our blue hymn book, remembering and being thankful for what our Savior did for us on Calvary. 132, the old rugged cross.
Yeah.
singing and listening. God bless you.
See here, Brother Andy, you come on up here. We're going to play our guitars, and you're going to sing along with us. But what are we going to play? Victory in Jesus, right? Isn't that the one we're going to do? Victory in Jesus, all right. I think, is it in our hymn book? 812 in your hymn book. 812 in your hymn book. Now, we were just messing around this morning for the first time with our guitars and stuff, so I don't know how it'll sound, but you'll be ready to sing along with us, okay? We'll just play it through one time, and then we'll sing the first and the last verse together as congregation, okay? Okay, Jason. And if you would Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. And in chapters 21, 22, and 23, we're looking at the perils that there are to possessing the land. Perils. And we looked at last week the peril of blunder. Remember that? The peril of blunder. They were unaware of certain things going on. And oh, how many times Christians find possessing all God would have for them are hindered due to careless, unintentional blunders that we commit. And then tonight we want to look at another peril to possessing. And why am I saying peril to possessing? Well, the believer who is saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior is supposed to be possessing more of what Christ has for them all the time until we get to glory. Christians are a work in progress. You know that? They're not perfect. Christians are not perfect. How many never knew that before? Raise your hand. Christians are not perfect, but they are saved. They've been forgiven. And they have a new life in Christ, and they're on their way to heaven, and that is for sure. But as they're on their way to heaven, they're supposed to be growing in the Lord and possessing more of what God has for them. And so Christians are a work in progress, we could say. Every day we're learning how to live more godly, more holy, more like Jesus. Just like our song we sang, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes higher, higher. What is it? One verse that goes, sinner, do you love my Jesus? And then the last one, if you love him, why not serve him? See, we're growing in this sense of possessing the spiritual land, just like Joshua and the children of Israel possessed the literal land of Israel. So there are some types and symbolisms here for us to see. Now, one of the perils that we're going to look at tonight is in chapter 22, a misunderstanding. If you remember last week, I told you they almost had a civil war because of misunderstanding each other. And frankly, if you've done any reading and study of our own country's civil war, a good amount of it was due to misunderstanding each other, lack of communicating, not listening. And it caused a great war. And great not in that it was an awesome, but great in that it was mammoth and many died. And I would think needlessly. For when it was all over, we all got together anyway. What a strange war, the Civil War. And what a strange thing for a Christian not to fully possess the land simply because of misunderstanding what God has for us. Let's look at it in chapter 22. And I'm just going to start reading. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now, what we have here is two whole tribes and a half tribe who had gotten their possession on the east side of River Jordan. But the rest of the tribes, there were 12 of them, needed to go on into the land on the other side Jordan and possess the land, conquer the heathen, the idolaters there that God wanted to judge, and he would use the children of Israel to do that. But they were to go over on the other side of Jordan and possess the land. Well, these two and a half tribes of Israel
went with the people. They left their families in the land to possess the land and establish the cities and everything. But they sent their men of war with Joshua over the River Jordan to help fight and conquer the rest of the land for the other tribes. Well, now we're at the end of Joshua's life. And Joshua says, well, we've basically conquered the land and have taken possession of it. And you have kept your part of the bargain, we could say, and have helped them to possess the land. Go back to your possessions on the other side, Jordan, and may God bless you. Remember to serve the Lord, keep His commandments, serve Him with all your soul, with all your heart. Those are good words from a good leader, Joshua. And of course, any good leader would encourage you who are saved, let's serve the Lord with all of our soul and with all of our heart. Let's follow the Word of God. Let's be faithful as we possess the spiritual blessings God has for us. And so he sent them on their way. All right, everything seems to be fine, doesn't it? Well, let's see what happens. Verse 7. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away also under their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So he sends them back to their possession, and he says, and you've got a lot, you've got everything you need. You got riches, you got money, you got cattle, you got animals and things, and the spoils of all the wars that we've won. Go ahead, take them back to your possessions, and may the Lord bless you. You know what, folks? We have been given many things, many great riches in Christ Jesus as we live our lives between the time we're saved until the time we either die or we go to heaven in the rapture. The Lord's blessed us and given us all that we need. And one of the things, and it was mentioned in the hymn's history, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Gave that man that song, I believe, the old rugged cross. You know, you ever think about it when you sing some of the hymns? Where did they come from? I mean, they're so blessed. They're so full of good things. You have to believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, helps people to write songs like that and gives it to the church to sing. And oh, how we enjoy singing them. All the songs, you know. It's a real blessing, isn't it? And God has given us great things to help us possess the spiritual land that we're to possess between now and the time we go to heaven. And that's what we find happened to these tribes of Israel who went back over the River Jordan to possess their land. All right, verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, now here's the problem, here it comes, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Uh-oh. Now, you know, in Canaan, they had the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, of course, is where they had the brazen altar, where they would offer sacrifices. And then the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar for the sins of the people. And that's where everybody came to worship God. That's where all the Israelites came to offer sacrifices for their sins, to that tabernacle. And now the two tribes and the half tribe, on their way back, being blessed by Joshua to go, on their way back at the River Jordan, before they passed over, they built this great altar that everybody could see. Oh. Do we need another altar? You know what, folks? One thing we need to remember, there is just one old rugged cross. There's just only one. There's not two. There's not many ways to heaven. You know, that's how some people are. Well, there's many ways to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. No. Oh, no, they don't. You know, and I say that based upon the testimony of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by what? That's exclusive, isn't it? And as harsh as that might sound to some other religious groups and everything, our Savior said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's just no other way. There is no other way. We read while we passed around the cup, John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to go through Christ. And there's just no other way. You say, boy, that you're saying then that all the rest of the religions of the world are wrong? You know what? Let me say it this way. There are only two religions in all the world. There's really only two. Oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. There's all kinds. I can name some all over the world. Two. There's only two. Actually, you can lump all the religions of the world into one. For they all say somehow, some way, if you do certain things, you will make it to whatever their understanding of heaven is. All the religions of the world say that. There's one, if we want to call it religion, there's one religion that says something different. It says, you cannot do anything to reach heaven. You've got to let God do it for you and let Him save you. That's the Christian understanding. I don't want to say religion, because religion almost sounds like works, you know. But the Christian way, the faith, the Bible way, says Jesus did for you and me what we could not do for ourselves. All the rest of the religions of the world say, do this and you'll make it. Christianity says, you can't do anything to make it. You got to get saved. You got to let Christ save you. Let what He did on the cross save you and wash your sins away. Oh, well, that's different. I tell you what, that way is the narrow way. Many miss that road. Many go the other road because men are proud. And men like to think that they can have something to do with it. There's only one way. And here you have, it seems, now remember, the blunder here is misunderstanding. It seems that this group, these two tribes and this half-tribe, have established an altar that's not official. Why, the altar is down there in the tabernacle. The whole nation of Israel goes there. What's this altar? There's a misunderstanding about it. Let's read on now, see what happens. Verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So obviously somebody was following them as they were going home and saw them build this altar, and it was so big that everybody could see. It was an altar, a great altar to see to. There was no small, they just make a little tiny model of an altar that nobody could see. They built this thing big and huge, a big altar, upon which you put sacrificial animals and offer them unto the Lord. But remember, it's just a great altar. That's all it is at this point. Just a big, huge altar. And the rest of the tribes are hearing the word. Hey, did you hear? Why, those tribes have built an altar. Verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Whoa! They start getting all their weapons and everything. We're going to go fight those. Who do they think they are? They're rebels. They're traitors. They're building their own religion. They have their own. Whoa. Verse 13. A little level-headedness does enter into here. Thank God for it. Verse 13, and the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. So they sent some leaders to go visit these tribes. And they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, You know, if we didn't have to keep reading the, you know, all the names of that, we'd go a lot faster here. But I have to keep reading Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, Manasseh all the time here. But verse 16, they came unto them and spake unto them, saying, verse 16, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? What are you doing? Why are you building this altar? Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? They reminded them, don't you remember when we had that problem with Baal Peor and Balaam and whose donkey spoke to him and everything? We're still troubled by the problem that that caused. Why are you doing this? Verse 18, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Don't you know, if you keep doing this, we're all going to be in trouble. The Lord's going to be angry with all of us if you guys rebel against the Lord and stop following the Lord. They thought they had started another way with this great altar. Verse 19, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. So there it is. Misunderstanding going on here. Hey, if the land over there isn't good enough, then come on over here with us on this side, Jordan, and we'll give you a place to live here, and we just don't need two altars. In a way, there's something good here, and then in a way, there's something bad, because they're jumping to conclusions. They're misunderstanding here. Verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, remember him, Achan, the battle of Jericho? Oh, boy. And then they went to the battle of Ai and couldn't win. Because Achan had stolen the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold and hid it under his tent. Remember that? Commit a trespass, verse 20, in the cursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Do you realize what God's going to do to us all if you guys continue on in this way of rebelling against the Lord and building another altar? Verse 21. All right, now we get the other side of the story here, okay? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. They're saying, the Lord will have to be witness here as to what our intentions were. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto your children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? You see, the fact that they were on the other side of Jordan kind of separated them from the rest. And they were saying, you know, what are we going to tell our children who might ask our children, what part do we really have with the rest of the tribes on the other side? So that's what was causing them to do what they're doing here. Verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. And they said, and it might be that your children on your side will tell our children on this side, listen, you don't really belong to us. And they wanted to keep that from happening. They were concerned about unity here, and that they would continue to get along even though the Jordan River kind of divided them. Verse 27, or 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. Oh, amen. That's good. I'm glad they didn't all build this altar to do some offering of animals. Well, if it wasn't for that, what was it for? Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should say so to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. They said, all we wanted to do was to build this pattern of an altar as a witness that we are going to stay with the same form of worship and service and sacrifice as the children on the other side of the river. And we will still honor the altar in the tabernacle. That's what it says, verse 29, at the very end. Beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. They did not have an intention to start a new way, new service, a new order. It was built as a witness between the children of Israel on the east of the Jordan and the children of Israel on the west of the Jordan that we're still with you and with your God and with the altar down there in the tabernacle. Oh! Misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. You know, there are some types there. You know what we did here tonight? This is just a pattern of what the cross really stands for. That altar there at the shore of Jordan was a pattern of the real altar in the tabernacle that made all the difference in the world to them. This is just a pattern. This isn't a new way, a new religion or anything. This just reminds us of the old rugged cross and what happened there many years ago. So there's some type there. You know what? We should never elevate this service to think that taking these things somehow makes you okay with God, gives you merit with God. Eating that bread and drinking that cup did absolutely nothing for you as far as meriting salvation or any favor with God at all. It's just a pattern of the real thing. The old rugged cross, our Savior dying there, shedding His blood on our behalf. That's what matters. Thank God that even though there was a misunderstanding here, they made it clear our allegiance is still to the altar down there in the tabernacle before the Lord. That's where our allegiance is. And folks, all of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, our allegiance is not to a communion service. We don't call it Mass, Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, or anything like that. It's just communion time. Fellowshipping together as believers around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't change it into the body and blood of Christ like the Catholics do. You know, they actually think that is... They come down the aisle and you know what they do? They genuflect in front of it. Because the priest has made that into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? It looks like grape juice. It smells like grape juice. It tastes like grape juice. It is not the body and blood and bones of the Lord. But that's what they say happens. You ever wonder why in the Catholic Church you don't get the cup passed around? We pass the cup around. Aren't you afraid you're going to drop it? If we drop it and the juice goes all over the place, guess what? You get a mop and clean it up. That's what you do. You get a mop and clean it up, and you fill up more cups and do it again. But it's the host. It is not the host. Folks, what really matters is not what happens here. It's what that symbolizes. That's what matters at the cross. I keep pointing that way. I don't know which way is Jerusalem from here, but wherever the cross is, what happened there 2,000 years ago, that's what matters. And I hope your faith and trust is in that. Well, I can't see it. What if I wear a cross around my neck? Nothing. Nothing. What if I wear cross earrings? Nothing. You need by faith, with eyes of faith, to be trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary many years ago. And no other cross will do. It's like an altar before the Lord. No other altar will do. Continuing on, let's read through the end of the chapter. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Amen. They didn't have a civil war after all. It pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, now the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, which means, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Folks, a lot of misunderstanding a lot of times, even among believers, causes a lot of trouble in the church. And we ought to communicate with each other. There's a place in the Philippians where two women were not getting along, and the Apostle Paul writes and says, tell so-and-so to get along. Tell them to get along. Do we sometimes not understand each other's motives or intentions? And we, in the flesh, we start thinking bad things and so forth. Ought not to be. It'll be a peril to our possessing all the spiritual blessings God wants for us in our Christian walk. In order to progress spiritually, we must clear up these kind of misunderstanding sins so that we together, like the children of Israel, were together at the end of the chapter. They were one again. And all the children of God, we need to be one. And the best way for us to be one is to make sure there's only one altar. There's only one Christ, one gospel, one way of salvation, not many. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, trust fully in Him, we can have that unity we ought to have. Well, there you go. Preached that whole chapter in a long time, didn't I? Well, how about it? Are you impressed with our Savior Jesus Christ? Isn't He a wonderful Savior? There is none like Him. Who else would you go to? How about Muhammad? His body's rotting in a grave somewhere. How about the Hindus? Why, there are so many of their gods, you won't know which one is the right one to worship and serve. And when you're all done with your whole life, did you worship and serve the right one? How about the other religions there are in the world? And even within Christianity, there's so much misunderstanding as to what does it mean, Christ and the cross and salvation and the blood and forgiveness of sins and repentance? What does it all mean? Do I have to just go to church? Will that help? How about religious observances and holy days and all that kind of... The best way is come by faith, admitting you're a sinner. Trust Jesus Christ as the one who did die for your sins. He, being perfect, can die for you. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. But Jesus can die for us all and pay for the sin we've committed. And this is God's plan. For God loves us. And He planned to send His Son into this world to die for our sins so that we might be saved. How about it? Are you saved? If you're not saved, we'd like to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How about doing it right now? Trust the Lord as your personal Savior right now. Ask Him to be your Savior. If you'd like help with that, we'd like to help you with that and help you trust the Lord as your personal Savior. If you'd turn in your hymn books, number 562, we'll close with this invitation hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And if you're here tonight and you would like help in trusting Christ as Savior, just simply step out of where you're at and meet me down at the front. I'll be standing down here, and we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight. Best thing you could ever do is get saved. All right, let's stand and sing this invitation hymn. If you're here and need help along that line, feel free to just step right out and meet me down at the front here. Number 562.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot.